Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Devin. Hey, as we get ready to move into the message for today, I just want to ask a question for each and every one of us today as we've gathered, whether we're gathering on live stream or gathering here in person. Have you ever had one of those days? I don't even need to go any farther, do I? You ever had one of those weeks? You ever had one of those seasons in life where it just seems like there's just one bummer after another? It just seems like events begin to almost snowball on us to the point where we don't know if we're going to actually survive this avalanche that is happening in our life. Maybe there's a little bit of a roller coaster going on even as you seem to be skidding down, but there's a up here, there's a down there. But even in the ups, you're feeling that sense of dread almost because you know that at some point that other shoe is going to drop. Have you been there? If you had a day like that? If you had a week like that? You had a season like that. You know, life is that way for us at times. And as we're going to look today, we're going to try to do something that I'm hesitant to do, but I want to jump in and try to get this done. Is we want to look at the last week of Jesus' life, this week we call Holy Week. We're going to begin here on Palm Sunday because this is the kickoff for that event. This last week of Jesus' life, each and every one of the gospel writers thought this was the most critical piece of the story they were telling us. Yes, it's going to contain the crucifixion. Yes, it's going to contain the resurrection. But beyond that, the events of this one particular week are so big. I mean, the Gospel of Luke, 20% of Luke's story about Jesus was all about this one particular week. The Gospel of Matthew, out of the 28 chapters, 7 of them focus on this week alone. That's 25% of that gospel. The Gospel of Mark focuses 33% of his time on just this one last week and all the events that transpired in the midst of this last week. And the Gospel of John, if you've ever read through the Gospel of John, almost half of that entire gospel, of the whole ministry of Jesus, John focuses on this last week of Jesus' life. What are the writers of the Gospels trying to tell us? That though they want us to see the big picture of who Jesus is, they want us to understand all that went into these last few days he had on earth. And so we begin here today to look at that. But as we talk about this, I would encourage you, this would be my encouragement today, that as we move into Holy Week, and today is Palm Sunday, so it's the beginning of this season for us, I would encourage you to pick one of those Gospels or pick two of those Gospels and just pick up where the Palm Sunday event takes place and take a time each day to read one of the chapters as it begins to tell the stories of what happened to Jesus during this last week of his life. If you don't already do it, I would encourage you to get the Bible app on your phone. And if you have the Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to do a search and find a plan just for this week, maybe one about Holy Week. Just type in Holy Week in the search and you'll find it. I'm looking at one just started this morning called Holy Week by Luke Cunningham. And I've already seen that there are some really insightful things that begin to help me focus on what's going on this week for me, what happened for Jesus, and how it applies to the here and now of this week. So this would be our homework. I'm going to put it out there right away. This is out in front, homework this week. Sorry, Melanie. I know. Everyone who's had me as a professor in class always comes, they're afraid they've got to take notes or something or turn in assignments. You don't have to do that here. But the homework today is, each day this week, let's take time to pause and let's look for ways that we can see what happened in Jesus' life and how they apply. Why is it so important that the writers all focused on these moments? Well, okay, we started off here in the Gospels, and we looked at the triumphal entry. Okay, again, it's in Matthew 21 where we find it, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. All the writers talk about this event where Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for this week of Passover. He arrives amidst the crowd gathering. They're coming for this celebration of the Passover, and they're coming as they do, waving their branches and all the rest, proclaiming that he is a Messiah worth following. This really ought to be a highlight moment in Jesus' life when everyone is proclaiming that he is the one. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the, in the highest heaven, Hosanna to the Son of David. And here we begin this week. You know, in Luke 19, it tells us, again, Luke 19 is one of those, that, and it tells us this, that even the Pharisees were so upset because of all the ruckus that was going on. Ruckus. That's a Jewish word for a bunch of stuff going on, isn't it? I think so. They said, quiet your disciples, rebuke them, tell them to be quiet. And he says, but if they were quiet, even the stones would cry out. There's something so profound going on here that even the stones would cry out that Christ has come now to Jerusalem for this week, and it should bring our attention. And yet the very next line that Jesus is recorded saying there in Luke is this, that as he now approaches Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. So even in the midst of this highlight, even in the midst of this fanfare around Jesus, there is a note of sadness, there is a note of grief of what he knows this week will be, not for himself, but for those who would choose not to follow, those who would choose not to believe. We all live in a world like that, don't we? How many of us have got friends? How many of us have got co-workers, maybe even family members, maybe even kids, who are not walking in a path that would lead them to salvation? And though we are here celebrating the resurrection and we can invite them to come with us, but the reality is that many are not going to accept that invitation this week, but we need to continue to be mindful and prayerful as we move forward. Jesus is riding high in this moment, and that's a good thing, but there's a grief of knowing that some of it's not going to take place. You know, and he goes on, this is the beauty of it. I'm going to try to race through this last week, and that's why I'm encouraging you to take time this week to go back and read for yourself, and read more deeply what this week was about. Because Jesus went on, not just there in the palms and all the rest, but the rest, he goes on, and he does a lot of things throughout the week. He cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers, and that's a big deal, and all the Gospels record that event. And he begins to teach, and he teaches all kinds of things there in Jerusalem. Sometimes he's teaching on prayer. Sometimes he's teaching on how it is to live prepared for his second coming. Wow. And then finally, and he also is talking a lot. This is some of his deeper, darker teachings on the final judgment and how that's going to be and when that's going to be. We find that in the tail end of these Gospels. There's a number of times where he's confronted by the authorities who are coming and telling him to be quiet and to go away, and they're trying to trap him and somehow to get him to stumble and to discredit him. And out of that come some of his most profound teachings. I love the fact that when they were trying to cause him to stumble and said, hey, which of the commandments is the most important, hoping that he would pick one so they could say, oh, he disregarded these or he disregarded that, and somehow to divide his audience and divide those who were following after him. Which of the 613 commandments is most important? You know what he said. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the second, and it's like it. That becomes a great teaching. But it's not just because Jesus sat down on a hill one day and said, I'm going to come up with this teaching and share with people. It's because he was facing adversity. He was facing those who wanted to dissuade him, who wanted to discredit him, who wanted to somehow undermine him, those who wanted to somehow trap him. And they dropped these questions out there. I love the one that comes in later in Matthew 22. And so this one here is about paying taxes. And this is tax season, right? And so if you're expecting me to say don't pay your taxes, I'm not going to do that, because Jesus didn't say that either. Devin, tell me a little bit more. Why don't you come and read that for us, that Matthew 22.
So then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin you used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarii and asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away.
Again, did you hear it as he read that for us? What was the whole point? They're trying to entrap him. And so they say, should we pay taxes or not? Jesus, this is where Jesus, I think, is at his best, when he's in this confrontation. Sometimes when we come to confrontation, we shrink back. Or sometimes when we come to confrontation, we get all about ourselves and have to try to win. Jesus didn't do either of those, but instead began to speak the truth in the face of adversity, in the face of confrontation. He simply paused and drove them to the truth. What a brilliant answer. Because again, what happens if he says, pay the taxes? Then everyone's going to say, oh, he sides with Rome. Messiah is supposed to free us from Rome. He's not a Messiah. But if he says, don't pay the taxes, then he's an enemy of Rome. He'll be arrested. He'll probably be crucified for being an enemy of Rome. So which way can he go? Either way, they think they have the most brilliant question to entrap him. And what does he do? He speaks the truth. Whose inscription, whose image is born on that coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then that belongs to Caesar. But then he asked the second question. And folks, this is where it doesn't have anything to do with taxes. But give unto God what is God's. What bears God's image? Kerwin? Yeah, you and me. He's saying that each and every one of us, this is an invite for us not to wrestle with this weird question about paying taxes or not, but about what do we do with our life? He says, if you bear the image of God, then it's up to you to give that back to God. How we live our life is so incredibly important. And Jesus did this in a way that no one else could do because he was able to see clearly through all the adversity was coming his way. So often we get caught up in the adversity to the point where we feel like we're going to lose and so we've got to fight back, or that we're going to run away because we don't want to deal with the fight. But Jesus said, no, let's go back to the truth. Because we bear his image, we should be honoring him with the life that he lives. He goes on. There's many things. There's a lot of things. And again, that's why I invite you to read throughout the week. I'm going to go on because we need to move on. This one of the things that he did this last week also would be his Last Supper. He came for this Passover meal. And as you can see here in Luke 20, it says that he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is something, again, another highlight of what Jesus was looking forward to and what he wanted to do with his disciples, to have this meal that was going to remind them of God's deliverance. It was going to be the bread and the cup were going to be transformed from this meal into something that we would hold on to for what God's deliverance for us. We'll talk about that more later. We will celebrate that more on Wednesday night. I encourage you to be a part of that as we move forward. But even notice this, he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them saying, take, and this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is part of that last week. We didn't do this before. This is part that last week that we celebrate, we continue to celebrate. But even in the midst of this celebration where he has been looking forward to it, in 21 it says this, but here at the table sitting among us is a friend, is the man who will betray me. Again, Jesus is reaching out and sharing this meal, even with Judas, who is about to betray him. There is something again in the midst of this story as we begin to see it through, this being betrayed by a friend, something that we can maybe all understand because we have felt the sting of betrayal. And yet in the midst of this, even to those who would not return his love, Jesus continues to love. This would be the night that he would be denied. In fact, we'll go on. He gets denied this later on this evening after time of prayer. He goes and Judas comes and famously denies him and reveals his identity by a kiss. This leads, of course, to his arrest, which then is going to lead to his torture, which is going to lead to his being crucified. And we'll have this, Devin, if you come read this again. This is just one other aspect that I think is important for us to hold on to as we move through this week, to consider that this is part of what we move into, and this is part of what we celebrate because it is God's doing for us.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah has come to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
So I want to touch on this one before we conclude today, because this is critical for us as we move into Holy Week. We've seen how Jesus has been going along, dealing with various adversity over time. This snowball effect seems to be happening, and yet it winds up with him upon the cross. Before the resurrection, he had to go to the cross, and it is here that I think is critical for us to understand what's going on. So oftentimes, I think we get a misunderstanding of what this is about. I've heard it mistaught over and over and over again, that in this moment, that as Jesus is crying out, "Why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me?" That we think God has abandoned Jesus because he is now on the cross bearing the sins of the world. We've heard that before, but I think that is a misteaching. I'll give it to you. I think it's a misteaching of what's going on here. It denies the context out of which Jesus is living. That if we look back into Psalm 22, just pause for a moment and go with me on this. We see in Psalm 22, that is how Psalm 22 begins. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And it walks through all this. If you want to take some time this week to read through Psalm 22, you will see a striking resemblance. Exactly what happens on the cross has been foretold 1,000 years previous to in this Psalm 22. That as David is writing Psalm 22, he is foreseeing what is going to happen on the crucifixion. And he is not calling out that God has abandoned him, but that you will feel abandoned for all that is going on around him. That verse reminds us that even in the midst of Jesus being crucified, he was not saying, "I am alone and God has abandoned me." But even on the cross, he is saying, "I am following out God's will." And if you look back, you will see that this is exactly what God intended. That even in the midst of the horror of the crucifixion, Jesus' focus was on what God was doing in and through, and the promise that God had made that was going to lead him through. And sometimes I think that's the important piece for all of us, not to think that maybe I've blown it so bad or that somehow I have now been abandoned by God because I feel somehow alone in this world, but that even in this, we can see that no, Jesus wasn't saying, "You have left me and I am now bereft," but he's saying, "This is just like you said. It is working just as you intended, and that is okay." Somehow we need to get to that point in the midst of our life as well, and this is what we see coming through. We get a chance to jump to Easter, and we will jump to Easter next Sunday morning, and that's going to be a great celebration. But throughout this week, we need to say, where is God at work in the adversity that all of us wrestle with? And how do we find God in the midst of it, in the midst of all that goes on all around us? How do we begin to see God? And that's what we're going to conclude today with, this idea of communion. Again, bringing us right back into this Holy Week, saying before we get to celebrate the resurrection, we get to celebrate that Christ gave himself for us. For us. And so the bread and the cup become reminders of God's gift to us, even if we're in one of those snowball weeks. even if we're in one of those bummer after bummer seasons, that there is a gift to us in the midst, and it's his presence, his very presence for us. So as we get ready to conclude, I'm going to invite us to pray. We're going to bless this offerings, and we'll invite any and all to come today to receive these gifts of God's goodness to us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate Easter. But in this moment, we thank you for your gift, the gift that would meet us here, that would extend grace to us, the grace which we need. So, Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate your goodness today. God, on the night which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, broken for you." In the same way, taking the cup, he offered it, saying, "Take and drink, for this is my blood, poured out for you." So, Father, as we prepare our hearts now to come and receive from wherever we may have been coming from throughout this week into this week that we move towards, God, we ask that you would meet us here right now and that you would speak your word to our hearts. Bless this time of our coming to receive. Let us be drawn ever nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.